Okay, so this morning we're going to take a little detour from our study, and we're going to do something that I put together this week. So it's a little rough, but in your handout, but you have enough there. So, and as we do so, prepare to have your minds blown. Okay, and I'm going to talk about just a little bit, but blown. Okay, and your hats will be blown in the creek. And when you're down there, be sure to pick up my hat, because earlier this week my hat was blown into the same creek. Okay, so today we are looking at All Saints Day, the rest of the story. And I know before you can get like, oh, really? Seriously? You got us all worked up for, you know, part two of the first sermon? Okay, enough of first sermon stuff. Okay, it's going to blow your mind. Okay, so the version of All Saints that, you know, we talked about last week, that I give you and talk about what it means and everything, is the accepted view. Now, I don't mean that is the view of the party line or the establishment view. It's the established view. It's not the establishment view. It's not a party line. It's not something I'm saying, but a ho-hum. Instead, what I mean by that is that it is the view of all saints. Once it was established, and once its place was fully entrenched in the liturgy where it is now. This morning, we're going to look at the backstory. This morning, we're going to look at how it got there, and it's going to blow your mind. Okay? So, this last week, Halloween and all that, if you turned on your TV, the History Channel, or maybe something on the news, or if you looked at YouTube videos, you inevitably ran across a billion videos that said the origins of Halloween. And it's always, you know, where did trick-or-treating come from? Why are we bobbing for apples? And, you know, all these kind of things. Jack-o'-lanterns, all of that stuff, okay? And inevitably, this is how that goes. That the mean old church, because they're closed-minded and culturally insensitive, then, just like now, hijacked this pagan holiday, hijacked it, and took it over, and were completely insensitive, and so we need to get back to the authentic roots, okay? And that is a load of garbage, because what we're going to find out right now is that's fine. Yeah, where the jack-o'-lantern came from, that's all fine and good, okay? But I haven't heard one person tell me what the authentic root of Halloween actually was, okay? And so today what I want to begin with is I want to begin with looking at Halloween, because before we ever encountered the Celtic cultures of Ireland, All Saints was a day that was already fully formed and entrenched. This theology was in place. So there wasn't any hijacking from a pagan culture. We had never met that pagan culture by that time. So I want to look at the backstory, and then we'll go into the stuff that's really cool. Okay, so it was the custom of the earliest church, okay, as far back as we can go, the earliest church, to celebrate the oneness of the body of Christ, past and present, the believer's victory over death, and the resurrection of the faithful by meeting in catacombs, okay, and be it by necessity or theology, okay. And so some people say, well, they were driven to like the underground church because of the persecutions, and that's true, but a lot of people will come back and go, well, wait a minute, there's more to it, because we have evidence that this was something they were already doing. Holding some special service there. So whether we're talking about theology or necessity, at some point, those two things merged into one. That it was always the church's understanding to celebrate the oneness of the body of Christ. At the same time, it was also the custom of the earliest church to celebrate martyrs on the anniversaries of their death. Okay, so one of the earliest Christian documents that we have is Irenaeus's discussion of Polycarp's death, his tract.
Jewish people still do that.
Yeah.
Every single year, the mitzvah is a memory for the dead.
Right.
Every single year, on the anniversary of their death, as well as the night before Yom Kippur.
Yeah.
There's a huge
mitzvah. So that's interesting. Keep that thought in mind. We're going to see a little bit about that. Okay. Anyway, however, as the number of martyrs grew due to widespread persecution, it became difficult to assign a specific, not difficult, impossible, to assign a specific day to each witness who died for the faith. There were just too many. Therefore, by the mid-300s, because the earliest written account we have was that this was already in place, but that account comes to us by 354, I think. Okay, by the mid-300s, the church has established a common day to honor all martyrs, both those that were famous that we knew about, plus the countless others that were unnamed, that we didn't know about, okay? So all the martyrs. This original day was May 13th, which fell during the Easter season due to Easter's assurance of the resurrection of all believers. So it's perfectly situated in the Easter season with the talk of resurrection and victory over death. That was a perfect place. And so by the mid-300s, it was already there. In the year 609 or 610, Pope Boniface IV moved many bones of martyrs to the Pantheon Church in Rome and consecrated the church to the Blessed Virgin Mary and all martyrs. Okay. Later, Pope Gregory III, this is 731, whatever, dedicated a chapel at St. Peter's Basilica, so the main church at that time, to all the saints, and move the celebration of all saints and all the martyrs to November the 1st. Okay? Finally, Pope Gregory IV, this is in 800s, made November 1st the official date for the Feast of All Saints throughout the entire Western Church. Subsequently, it's believed by many scholars, and I would fall into this camp, that the transition of All Saints Day to November 1st was actually begun by the church in Ireland. That's that Celtic tie, that's the Celtic influence, okay? So that's there. It actually started in Ireland in and around the time of St. Patrick. That's 500 AD, somewhere around in there, okay? And eventually made its way to Rome and then to the wider church via the two Gregories, okay? So that's kind of the story. So here's the question, all right? And the question is, why? And I've never heard anyone even ask this question. Why did the church take an established, well-defined, appropriately placed celebration of all the saints, okay, and move that to something that was going on in a pagan nation, okay? Now remember, Ireland is the Pickens County of the early Christian world, okay? They described the Irish as they were naked, they were running around, they were savages, they were drunk all the time and fighting. So, not a lot's changed. But anyway, it was backwoods. It was the hoodlums. So how in the world did the church decide to uproot a holiday it had established and had been established for some 400 years to adopt a practice that came through the interaction with these hoodlums and wild guys? Okay, why? Well, to answer that, we need to begin with a 19th century Canadian anthropologist, lawyer and anthropologist named R.G. Halliburton. Okay, so R.G. Halliburton was a Canadian. He was educated in England, and he is going back to England in October to give a paper to the Royal Society of Anthropologists or something thereof, okay? And so he thought it'd be really fun, since he was going at that time of year, to give a cultural anthropological discussion of All Saints. And he thought he was going to do, and if he was alive today, he would have made a video, the origins of Halloween. And he was just going to talk about the interaction of the church and all that stuff. That's what he thought he was going to do. But as he began to research it, to his surprise, he came across something far, far more startling. And it was this discovery that really then adds something that really changes and makes a huge contribution to anthropology. Okay, so I have his book, got his book, and reading it, and it's a book all about, you know, the history of ancient calendars. So if you want a really, really good read, go read the book of his calendars. So, but anyway, it's important because as he was researching this, what he discovered was that all around the world, from continent to continent, the ancient races, the ancient peoples and civilizations of the world, to a T, celebrated this Feast of the Dead. That's not surprising, but what's surprising is that they celebrated it on the same 3 days, October 31st, November 1st, and November 2nd. Corresponding in our language, Halloween, All Saints Day, and then later kind of the bogus All Souls Day, which is superfluous, and the Protestant and Anglican Church rejected it as being all about purgatory, so blah. But anyway, these same 3 days, okay, all over the world. And to an anthropologist, it's like, okay, if everybody, these diverse cultures, if everybody's celebrating the same thing on the same 3 days, there has to be an underlying sensibility that explains this, an underlying tie that explains this, that has maybe been forgotten, that we should not have forgotten. Something very important there. So he began to look at this, and he made a couple discoveries. First of all, they're all celebrating on this Feast of the Dead on the same 3 days. Second of all, this feast was always tied to the harvest. It was always a harvest feast. And then the second thing is it was always, across the board, New Year's. Now, he points out that as our ancient people maybe changed from a lunar calendar and adapted solar calendars, we see that date later in that history move, shift to sometime like maybe in February, us, January, solar calendar, okay? But it retained all, it brought with it all the significance. But originally, it was always these 3 days, and it was always correlated with the feast of the harvest, celebration of the harvest, and it was always New Year's. It was always their New Year's Day, New Year's Eve celebration. All right, so that was really pretty cool. But how did death get involved in it? Okay, what's all this stuff about death? Because harvest is a celebration. The community's getting ready. It's really positive. New Year's Eve is optimistic. Okay, we don't have New Year's Eve celebrations in morgues. That would be out of place. We have them. It's a celebratory thing, an optimistic thing. So how did death get so intricately woven into all of this? Okay, and so that was the question. So he's made these three things: the dates, the harvest, New Year's, and then another thing he discovered was that to a T, they were all tied to the Pleiades, the star cluster, the Pleiades, okay? We know them as the seven sisters, okay? Ancient Indian myths said they were seven children that were chased by a bear or something and escaped heaven. But these seven, the Pleiades, were central to this, and the Pleiades are what forms the shoulder of the constellation Taurus. It was what formed the shoulder of the Taurus. Now, so it's really simple. That part's kind of easy to explain because the Pleiades on the night of the 31st at midnight is in the apex, Taurus the bull with the Pleiades, is in the apex of the night sky. So they didn't have Google calendars. They didn't have a kindly priest who said, hey, remember it's daylight saving time. The way they told when this New Year was, and the way they were signaled to begin this celebration, this Feast of the Dead, and light the bonfires, or older language, bonfires, okay, was when the Pleiades and Taurus were in the apex of the night sky. So that's how they got there. But still, how does death tie in? Okay, well, what he realized is, over and again, in all of these, through the myths, through the calendars, through the hieroglyphs, through all of these things that in all of these cultures, okay, what he realized is there was this common similarity, and it was this. And so, in my mind right now, I see an example of this, which is the Mayan hieroglyph. Describing and noting this day. And in these hieroglyphs and in these legends, something happened. The god of death fell to earth. Okay? Death comes to earth. Okay? And this god of death and his coming to earth was heralded by a host of falling, flaming stars falling to earth. So all of a sudden, this day, how does death get tied in? There it is. Death gets tied in because they were remembering that on that day, in ancient time, death fell to earth, heralded by falling stars. Over and over again, we see this, okay? Now, that's kind of cool. Let me just stop here and let me give you an example. This is a partial list of the various nations and the various cultures that are doing this. The Celtics, the Anglo-Saxons, the Dutch, the Swedes, okay? Northern Europe, okay? The Assyrians, the Perusians, the Babylonians, the Polynesians, the tribes, various Indian tribes in Mexico, the ancient Greeks and Romans, India, the Mayans, including Mexico, the Aborigines in Australia, Japan. That's just a partial list. There's so much more. Korea, the Philippines, all that kind of stuff.
The Native Americans have a story like that too.
Yeah.
My senior thesis in college was on the
floor. Excellent. So this is what it is. And so here's something else, okay, that'll blow you. So they're commemorating this, the time when death fell to earth, heralded by stars. Now, what's incredible is that when the Pleiades are in the apex of the sky, something else is happening. The earth is passing through the Torrance meteor field, okay? Torrance meteor field. Am I saying that right? Yeah. Anyway, the torrid meteor shower, the torrid meteor field, okay? So they're passing through this. And so as they looked at the sky, the night sky, they were seeing a visual reminder, reenactment of what had happened. They're seeing these meteor showers. And remember your art class when you talk about, you know, like a railroad track and you had the vantage point, the disappearing vantage point? Okay. Because of the alignment of the earth in this meteor field, okay, it appeared that these stars were originating from the Pleiades. Okay, so here are all these falling stars. And the message was that death had fallen to earth sometime in the ancient past. Okay, and it was heralded by these flaming stars with tails. Okay, and that it could happen again. It was going to happen again. And in every one of these cultures, it was because of the wickedness of man. Okay? That the wickedness of man had become so great that the gods or God blew up the earth. Okay? And so they're looking at that, and in the night sky, there's a warning. And just to show you that this isn't something strange or unusual, let me read you. If you go online and you Google, when can you see the torrid meteor shower? Okay, a lot of articles. Here's one from Forbes magazine, okay? And the title of it is, When to See Halloween Fireballs This Weekend as the Torrid Meteors Peak. Halloween fireballs, okay? Flaming stars, okay? Bright Halloween fireballs, or torrids, are a common sight in the night sky from mid-October until mid-November, okay? Extremely bright meteors such as fireballs from the Taurid will appear to radiate from the constellation Taurus, but can occur anywhere in the night sky, okay? That's what they're looking at that very time, okay? So what was this death event, all right? What was this thing that they were commemorating that on this day, the very day in ancient time, that God brought this great destruction on the earth? And we don't have to guess, because in these stories and in these panels, okay, so as the god of death is falling to earth, in the corner over there is an auxiliary god, some figure. He's opening up a great basin, and he's pouring out the flood on the earth. And we know that every culture and everything has a flood narrative. Here it is. It was super central to them. That all they're pouring out the flood waters on the earth, okay? And so you can see this over and again, okay? So in the legend of Gilgamesh, the epic of Gilgamesh, the Babylonian myth that everybody says, that's where we got the Noah story. And so in that thing, there are seven gods of death who on New Year's or New Year's Eve come and they pour out first fire and then the great flood on the earth. And the interesting thing is, remember, there are seven gods of death, the seven sisters, the seven stars of Pleiades. And these seven guys are depicted over and again in Babylonian art and whatnot as wearing headdresses with seven horns of a bull in it. Taurus. Okay, so there's a picture of in from, you know, this one that you would see from Rome, where there's a lady sitting on a bull. Now, at first, you might think this is the tale of Europa when Zeus disguises himself as a bull to kidnap her. Okay, but it's really not, because none of this happens in. But when this bull is in the sky, okay, this chick pulls out a dagger and stabs him in the Pleiades, in the shoulder, from which blood issues forth, and that blood falls to earth, death falls to earth as the great flood. And so you have the flood waters coming on one side of the panel, and in the top you have Apollo's son trying to drive his dad's chariot, remember, and he couldn't handle it, and so the chariot crashed or touched the earth and brought fire and flood. Okay, another is 25,000 years ago, some guys got together in a cave in France and did those cave drawings. You've seen them online. In the cave drawing, I've got a picture of it on my computer in a file. You see the bull, and right above his shoulder are the Pleiades. From the ancient of time, this story has been ingrained in the conscience of man all over the world, okay? And so we have death and this commemoration. So this isn't just like ancestor worship. I mean, there was ancestor parts to it, but primarily it was a remembrance, okay, that on this day, heralded by falling stars, death reigned and God sent the great flood. Okay, and so ingrained is this notion in our minds that that to this day, tailed flaming stars, comets, okay, are still reckoned across the world, China, medieval Europe, remember your Shakespeare, all that, as harbingers of doom. In fact, when I was a kid and Reagan got shot, somebody pointed out that it was Halley's Comet year, and every time Halley's Comet came around, somebody got shot. Okay, a leader. So still to this day. In fact, they were called broom stars. And so the idea was that, you know, the old ancient brooms, you had the ball of twine that held everything together, right? And then there's the comet, and then you had the broom, the tail. And so the idea is that they swept out, they announced the sweeping out of the old in order to make room for something different. So New Year's, right? New Year's. Sweeping out the old, something different is coming. Last year's crops, here's the harvest, okay? Last year's work has been harvested, it's done. And last year is now in browning grain stalks that are being plowed under. And the new year is commencing, okay? And so all of this with this note, okay? With this note that, hey, God once before blew up the earth, okay? And he will do it again. So therefore, because of the wickedness of man, therefore, make sure you start out this new year on the right foot. Now, this isn't supposition. This is, here again, we can go and we can look at Wikipedia because, you know, if it says it online, it's true. It must be true. But even here, this sensibility, and really that started with this guy's paper, has made itself into mainstream. It's an acknowledged. So here's Wikipedia. If you just wanted to search Festival of the Dead or Feast of Ancestors, here's what you find. In many cultures around the world, a single event, the Festival of the Dead, lasting up to 3 days, was held at the end of October and the beginning of November. Examples include the Peruvians, Pacific Islanders, the people of Tonga Islands, the ancient Parisians, the ancient Romans, and the northern nations of Europe, to name but a few. And we know that that list is far more, Mayans, all that, okay? Historians have thought that the three-day festival of the dead, because of all these legends, because of all these pictures, the things like I've just described for you, the historians have thought that the three-day festival of the dead is a ritualistic remembrance of the deluge, in which the first night is depicting the wickedness of the world before the flood. Okay, there's your dead. And so the veil between the living and the dead became thin. And all of a sudden now, those who were wicked now are coming, the demons, the witches, all these things coming to torment man. At the same time, the ancestors are there warning man to, hey, don't go that path. This is the same message that we see profoundly from the apostles themselves. He says, hey, listen, don't be like the ancient world. Okay, Noah was sent as a preacher of righteousness, 1st, 2nd Peter, a preacher of righteousness to those who were in disobedience and didn't listen and who are now in hell. In the days he was sent, in the days when God's patience waited as Noah was building the ark. It's the same lesson. Okay? And it was central to their observance. Okay. So, with that then, so the ancients saw this day and the dead as a warning that God had destroyed mankind because of wickedness and would do it again, thus start the New Year's off right. Great. But what does the Bible say? Okay, we're certainly not going to take our leanings from the pagan world. I mean, why go to those who were judged to see what happened? You should really start with the one who judged, you know, who sent the judgment, who did all this. So what does the Bible say? And so I went to Scripture, and the first thing I wanted to do is find out in the Jewish calendar, when do the days of October 31st, November 2nd, 1st, and November 2nd, when does that occur in the Jewish calendar? What month is that? In Scripture, October 31st through November 2nd occurs in the 8th month of the year called Marshevan. It is not the new year. Okay, I was like, crud, that was really cool, but my study has ended. Okay, it's not the new year. It didn't have anything to do with this. There's no connection. So the pagans can do what the pagans want to do. But then I remembered something. Marshevan was not always the 8th month. God changed the calendar. And we know that because listen to Exodus 12. This is during the Passover. On the 14th day of this month, I will render judgment against the gods and the people of the world. Sound familiar? But I will deliver you. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month, Abib or Nisan, okay, so notice I have two names because the first one is the earliest name, but the names change. We'll talk about that. Hold that thought. This month, Nisan, shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Now, this is crazy, okay, because prior to Passover, Marshevan, if I'm saying that right, was the second month of the year. It's the second month. Okay, we know that. It was the second month. But the crazy thing is that what happened here is so important because prior to Passover, the Hebrew calendar, just like the calendars of the world around them, was a diluvian calendar. It was based on, it had its reference point to Noah and the days of the flood. So your New Year's is on the day of the flood when God wiped away the old and something different happened. Okay? So they reckon their days from the day of Noah. We're going to see that in a second as we get to Genesis. But what the incredible thing says, it's like this. In our day and age, our point of reference is what? The birth of Christ. So we reckon our days B.C. before Christ or A.D. after the year of our Lord. Okay, so it's the same thing, but at Passover, God completely changes their temporal reference. No longer is it a reference to judgment and deluge, but the Passover and deliverance, God completely changed his people's frame of reference. All right, and that's so cool because God, in doing so, made the Israelites weirdos. He made them weird. And I'm not talking just a little weird, like they dress funny because they did, but I'm talking about Arizona weird. Okay, now notice that Arizona is the only state in the nation that doesn't observe daylight savings time. And so as you're flying in, people over and again will say, I mean, I missed my flight because I forgot that Arizona isn't on daylight savings time. And so I didn't realize that I was arriving too late. Or they'll arrive for a meeting and they think they have plenty of time and the meeting's already over because the stupid Arizonian people are doing things completely different. Well, that's the same thing that's happening here. The entire world around them was reckoning their days according to deluge. But God changed his people. He put them on a different timeline than the pagan world, a different trajectory. And now when you're doing business and settling accounts, when you're starting the year or navigating feasts and festivals, okay, it was a pain in the neck because Israel was different.
They have three New Years.
Well, we're going to get to that. Hey, time out. We're going to get to that, okay? So God changed their trajectory. No longer was it a trajectory and a timeline of death and judgment. It was of deliverance. Okay? They were on a completely different course. Now, let me say this. This is why historically, the Jewish church and the Christians, the Judeo-Christians, never had this celebration of mourning and fear of the dead. Okay? They never had that. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the living, not the dead. Our All Saints Day is not a celebration of death, but an assurance of victory, of life, and of resurrection, that we are one with Christ, okay? And so they never had this picture, like the world around them that was starting their year off with this warning and this impending doom. They never had that because their trajectory wasn't deluge and judgment. It was redemption and salvation. And so that's going to be important because we're going to need to hold that thought. We always knew about the flood, but it never had its gripping, terrifying hold on us like it did in the pagan worlds around us. Okay? All right, so God changed. So the important thing and the takeaway there is that Marshevan was originally, prior to Passover, the second month of the year. November 1st, November 2nd, were in the second month of the year. Okay? But there's more to it. Okay? The name Marshevan was not always the original name. Okay? It's a Babylonian name. Right? So when the Jewish people came back from Babylon, they brought with them the Babylonian names for the month. And the reason that they did that, many people, most scholars think, is because they also brought with them the Babylonian civic calendar. Right? Because if you're going to rebuild your nation, we've got enough to do without having to deal with all the confusion and all the pain in the rear endness that our calendar has. So we'll have a festival calendar, and then we're also going to have this civil calendar. And that's why what Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the new year, is in the original month. It's in, let me make sure I'm saying these names right. It's in the original month, which was, it begins with a T.
Tishri.
Yeah, it was in Tishri. Okay. And so that's why there's this new year. But sadly, in doing that, God's people unwittingly adopted and returned to the time frame of judgment, the time frame of deluge. That was their reference point now in their civil calendar, like the rest of the world. Now, they cleaned it up. They said, no, this is, we're celebrating the birth of the creation, because according to legend, which also came from Babylon, okay, was that this first month of the year was when God created and Adam was created. And so it's this creation thing. So I'm not trying to cast shade on us who's hanging around with the civic calendar, okay? I'm not trying to cast shade. just understand that's what's going on. But there's more to it. They didn't just bring back the name, like Shevin was the original name. You'll still hear that in Jewish literature. They'll shorten it, Shevin. Okay, they changed that name. They added to it a prefix, Mar Shevin. Okay, now this is hugely important because we've heard this. You've seen this in the book of Ruth, right? Mar means bitter. Okay, don't call me my pleasant one. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, the feminine, because Yahweh has made my life bitter. Okay, so they came back and they intentionally changed the name of this month to the bitter month. Okay, this is the bitter month. Now, why is that? Okay, so a lot of people will come around and they will speculate. So I went on, I was like, huh, that's interesting. They've done something intentional. And so now I need to know why. Why are they calling this the bitter month? And so I went to numerous Jewish websites and they all said the same thing. Okay. And so they begin by saying that scholars say that this probably happened because rabbis and the scholars say this probably happened because this Mar Shevin, the second month, which is now the eighth month, had no feast in it. There were no feasts in it. Okay? And I'm like, okay, I'm a Gentile, and I know that's not true. Okay? That's not true. Because listen to Numbers. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in the appointed feast, and on the first days of your month, every month, you shall blow the trumpets over the burnt offerings and offer the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am Yahweh, your God. Okay? So as people are coming back from captivity, okay, and they're returning to the promised land, okay, they aren't going in and saying, this is bitter, any of this time. There is a joy, and God had commanded it, that every month was to be a celebration of God's deliverance. Here it is over the sacrifices that we've been delivered, that ours is a trajectory and a timeline of deliverance, and that we live in God's land as God's people, and every moment is a joy. And so as people are coming back from a captivity, returning to their land, to say that one of these months or any of this time in the land was bitter would be sacrilegious and it was something that they would never do. However, on these same web pages, these same rabbis and scholars add this. They say, oh, and also one of the reasons they changed the name was because it was the month of the great flood. And I was like, well, okay, now wait a minute. So think about it. You've been in Babylon, where the entire world is fixated on this impending doom and death that's hanging over them. This celebration, the Feast of the Dead. And so they come back having been inundated with that and come back and go, yeah, this is the bitter month because it's the month of the flood. Okay? So I'm going, okay, now wait a minute. All right, is that just tradition? Is that just kind of one of these unfounded traditions, something somebody's making up to explain something that maybe they don't know about? Is that really true? Because if you go to any website, I don't care if it's Anglican or Catholic or Greek Orthodox or Presbyterian, at some point somebody's going to make up something because they have some tradition or something that they can't really explain, but they just, you know, okay, it's just what we do. Is that really true? Or does the Bible really say that that's the month of the flood? That this time, November, in October, November, that this is when the flood happens. Does the Bible say that? And you know what? It actually does. And we've read it and you've seen it. Remember that time when you did the read through the Bible in 1 year? You read it. Remember that time when you were doing a study with your buddies or the Bible study and you were going through the first 11 chapters of Genesis? You read it. Okay? So notice then, Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, notice there is our temporal reference point. There is the orientation of the calendar, right? To Noah and to the flood. In the 600th year of Noah's life, that's how we're reckoning these things, okay? In the second month, the bitter month, in the second month, October, November, okay? On the 17th day of that month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened. I'm like, oh man, so close. We're not looking for 17. Who said anything about 17? I mean, it's still pretty cool, but what? And then my Gentile mind had to shift, okay? To the lunar calendar, because the month began in mid-October. And so if you begin on the 15th and you count 17 days, what day are you on? October 31st, Halloween. We know when the flood happened. It happened on the 31st, on Halloween. We know. And we've always known. It's been right there in our Bible. Okay. The Jewish people, in coming back from Babylon, intentionally changed the name. And the whole world around us has known that. That this, on the 31st, is when death fell from the heavens. And God flooded the earth because of the wickedness of man. We know that. But it was just lost to us. Why? Because our focus, our reference point, wasn't on death and deluge. It was deliverance. Okay? You know when the flood happened. And it happened on Halloween. Okay? That's crazy. All right? So let's fast forward. Okay? The pagan roots of Halloween, or the pagan interactions. Okay? So notice the church in Ireland, they don't go up there and stiff arm and blow up the pagan holiday. That's not what they did at all. Instead, they went up there and they affirmed it. They went into Ireland and affirmed it and said, you know what? Yeah, Patrick was a master at using the visuals, the clover to explain the Trinity. And now he goes up there and he sees all this and he goes, yeah, you know what? That's exactly right. Death and judgment fell to the earth. God flooded the earth because of the wickedness of men, because they did not believe. Okay, and he is going to do it again. You're exactly right. Okay? But God, just like in the days of Noah, was patient. And he sent us, his children, his people, to tell you the rest of the story. That instead of deluge and judgment, there is deliverance. Not on the top of a high mountain, not on the back of magic winged birds, not any of this, not through a boat, but this time through the blood of his own son. And you know what? That's the message that the church is, again, Peter, okay? That as many as seven people passed through, God passed through the people, delivered the people through the ark as they passed through the waters. And this corresponds, what does Peter say? To baptism, to faith in Christ. And so take the deliverance that God has given. Okay? And so Patrick going up there knowing this, realizing this is exactly true. Okay, presents the rest of the story. And that is so incredibly cool, because it had amazing success. Patrick converts the nation in the island of Ireland. He converts it. And as stories and as accounts and as missionaries would come and from Rome, and as letters and dispatches would be sent back to Rome, and the church began to see the success in this. Okay, and they also realized that the nations around them, whether it was the Romans, whether wherever it was that they were, okay, they were facing the same thing, and so it became a witness. That's why it shifted, okay, as a witness to tell the rest of the story. They changed the date from a perfectly situated theological place in the season of Easter, and they moved it to November the 1st because of its witness. So I think it's incredible that a day where we commemorate our debt to the past and their example, and our obligation to the future and our ongoing mission, our ongoing place in that mission, that we celebrate it on the day that we do, precisely because of the witness and the mission of the church. Okay, so let me give you an epilogue real quick, and we end here. Okay, and with that, just our calendar is setting an example. We should take that example. Okay, but here's our epilogue. While half of the modern church blindly follows the world's current Halloween traditions, telling itself that they are harmless, innocent fun, which the warnings of Halloween have never, ever been. It was never that. Okay? So while the first half of the church is playing along in ignorance, okay, losing an opportunity, the other half of the church, ignorant of its own history, denounces Halloween as demonic. But however, we as God's people ought to follow the example of our past brothers and sisters and seize the opportunity to proclaim the rest of the story, which is exactly what we have been sent to declare to the world around us. One of deliverance from the coming judgment, from the coming deluge. Not by water, but by fire. A boat won't help you this time. Okay? In turn, okay, so that's important because we see this example. However, today, okay, if you go tell people that, hey, we know when the flood was, okay, our culture, we've forgotten that, okay? We've forgotten that. So that might be really cool. They might kind of raise an eyebrow. You might have to go through a really, really long Sunday school lesson that's kind of tedious to remind people of what they shouldn't have forgotten, okay? But even though it's not the template, All Saints, okay, and not the exact message, it is the example. And let me give you a case of this, okay? As we see our culture becoming more and more pagan, we are simultaneously watching Halloween become more and more of an adult holiday. Have you noticed that? When I was growing up, it was just kids trick-or-treating. Now it's adults dressing up, and now lavish lawn decorations and all kinds of crazy stuff, okay? It's becoming much more of an adult holiday. And here's what I want to point out to you. As we observe this, we should keep in mind that concretely throughout history, whenever we see a fixation on death, it is always a sign and a symptom that a seismic cultural change is taking place. It always is. So think about when Rome fell and the whole world was upended. We find what follows. We find the medieval superstitions, the medieval witches and ghouls and demons around every corner, okay? Because something had happened and they were vulnerable and there were forces that were beyond them, okay? And so they anthropomologicalized. That's completely not a real word, but it's meant to be a real word. But anyway, I can't say it. But anyway, they personified these things. It's not that the spiritual world doesn't exist. They just kind of misplaced it. Okay? All right. And so fast forward again to the period when the world was industrializing. Okay? What do you have at that time? You have Edgar Allan Poe. You have Dracula. You have Mary Shelley's Frankenstein. You have the scientist, Dr. Jekyll, whose science has gone bad wrong. It was a fear, and all of a sudden we're fixating on death. Therefore, as we watch our world today and its need to sanitize death in the spiritual, need to, in essence, play therapy their way through our confrontation with death in the spiritual and the more than. What we're seeing is we're seeing an indication that man is unsettled and he is being made aware of his own vulnerability. And it's at that point that we take the opportunity to tell the rest of the story, to give name, to articulate, to clarify the reality of these fears. Okay? And then to tell the rest of the story, which is not deluge and judgment or demons or despair or death, but deliverance through God's Son. And so it completely changes your... And now you can move back and forth between the Christian history and the pagan history, and now you know why and how this was changed. It was a witness. We know when the flood happened, and so did the world. And we gave witness to it. Amen?
Amen.